Today's scripture reading comes from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. The 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. And it reads, "And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horse and his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a message unto him, saying, Go, and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper."
Thank you, sir. Amen. Amen. Good morning. It is always a wonderful morning when we come together to worship God, spirit and in truth. And we're thankful to him for all that he does and all that he means to us, for his rich blessings, and for the wonderful way in which we are able to come and express ourselves, those things that are in the innermost part of our hearts as we feel after God. We're able to express those things to him in worship. And we can know that we are doing those things correctly because he has guided us through his word. So we appreciate this. This is one of those moments we don't take for granted. And we're just thankful to God for the opportunity. I'm always grateful for the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't take that lightly. I understand just how awesome of responsibility that truly is, because we have to get it right. We have to get it right because there are men and women who listen to preachers and they want us and need us to get it right so that they can get it right and be helped and assisted as we continue in this journey of life. So this morning, I'm going to help you get something right. And it has to do with your attitude. I was looking in Webster's. You know how you know the meaning of words, but you don't know Webster's meaning? You know synonymous words and all those kind of things. And sometimes the simplest word can sometimes the meaning of it, just the way Webster defines it, can get away from you. And so you constantly have to look up words in the dictionary just to get that definition that sometimes eludes you. And I was looking up this word attitude. And the first definition in Webster says it is the position or posture assumed by the body in connection with an action, feeling, or mood. Now, when we think about attitude, we don't go through all that. We don't think of it that way. We just say you got an attitude. We know what it means to have an attitude. You know, some folks live with an attitude. They wake up with an attitude. They go to bed with an attitude. They just attitudinal type people. We know that. We're aware of that. But when you're looking up these words, it's just interesting sometimes just go back and look up these words that surely you already know the meaning to, but it's just interesting the way it's worded. The second definition, a manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition or opinion or mood, etc. And so we recognize and we know that we can recognize people's attitude based on their actions, based on their feelings and moods that is expressed sometimes all over their face. We can say sometimes it's written all over your face. And sometimes you can be talking to a person in very short order. You will look at that person and say, okay, what's wrong with your attitude? I mean, it's easy. It's easily detected. Proper attitudes are very important when it comes to dealing with the Word of God. You've got to get your attitude right when you approach God. You have to really work to make sure you have a proper attitude. Now, before I move into this sermon, just a quick note when we're talking about attitude, it is something that you must practice. You have to practice trying to display the right attitude, trying to have the right attitude. For instance, if you constantly are a person who is given over to the wrong attitude or a bad attitude and all those kind of things, as you deal with people, then my friends, it's going to be very difficult for you to turn off that switch when it comes to the Word of God. And so God not only wants us to express a good attitude toward Him, but that same good attitude then can be expressed toward others as well. There are many folks who are rejecting and misunderstanding God's word because their attitude is not right. When one has an attitude of wanting to please self rather than God, his attitude will be his destruction. Now, we are looking at Naaman this morning, so if you have your Bibles, turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to show you a man who almost lost out on being healed from a death sentence because of his attitude. Naaman was the commander-in-chief to the Syrian king. He was a great and honorable, a mighty man. The Bible even describes him as a mighty man of valor. And that means that he was a successful and courageous warrior. God had given the Syrian army victories because of this man. Under his leadership, they went a long way when it came to defeating their enemies. And the Bible reveals to us it was the God of heaven that was behind their victories because of this man named Naaman. However, Naaman was a man who the Bible describes as one who was afflicted with leprosy, a dreadful, debilitating disease that degenerated all its victims. There was no known cure for this leprosy, and as it progressed, it would end up, my friends, resulting in a loss of extremities such as fingers, toes, noses could fall off, and ultimately you're going to lose your life. It was a very painful process, one that even in Israel rendered individuals unclean and had to leave their families and live without the camp. Could not come in contact with people, could not even be in certain distances as it related to people. They were considered unclean and basically ostracized from society. Naaman was a leper. He was successful in battle against even Israel because God was with him. Now, Israel, I don't have to tell you, they were God's own people. But yet God had given this Syrian captain great victories to the point where Israel was even defeated by Naaman and the Syrians. And then Naaman would take captives. And so you find in 2 Kings chapter 5 that Naaman has a little girl that he's taken as he's taken captives from Israel that he gave to his wife to wait on her as a little maiden. Interestingly enough, it's through that little maiden Naaman came to understand and to know about a prophet in Israel who could relieve him and heal him of his leprosy. Consider how important Naaman truly was. There was no such thing as a cure for leprosy. But Naaman was such an important man to the Syrian king and to those folks that even the glimmer of hope that this thought could present, they were willing to actually act upon it. Even to the point that the king decided he would write a letter and send it to the king of Israel so that he could heal his servant of leprosy. In other words, you think about it, there is no such cure, but just the fact that someone has said there's a possible cure, then we're going to do everything we can. Why? Because this is a wonderful, honorable, mighty man of valor, and Syria has enjoyed wonderful victories because of him. Well, the king drafted that letter and sent it over to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel thought this was a cruel joke. You're sending me a letter to heal this man of leprosy? Who am I? I'm not God. I can't heal this man of leprosy. And so he thought that this was an opportunity for the king of Syria to somehow get an occasion against him to come against him in battle. Elijah, hearing about the king having rent his clothes, sends to him and says, send Naaman to me. And he's going to know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now, my friends, sometimes when we're reading over these stories, I realize that we just read through and we miss a lot of things. But there's a lot of things going on in this story. Even with Elisha saying, send him to me, because they are going to know that there is a prophet in Israel. You know who don't act, who act like they don't know that there's a prophet in Israel? Israel. And so by him saying, he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel, my friend, consider the mild rebuke to Israel itself, because there is a great prophet in Israel, but Israel act like they don't know that there's a great prophet in Israel. So send him to me, so that he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Well, Elisha now comes into the picture. And when you and I see this story, we think about it, we're thinking, that is great news. Man, Elisha is now in the picture. But I want you to appreciate, and I'm spending a little time in this introduction because I want you to get something. I want you to understand just how bad a bad attitude truly is. Elisha is now in the picture, and you and I have the benefit of seeing the whole story. It's like, wow, Naaman has finally gotten to the right one. Elisha, that great prophet in Israel that's going to be able to alleviate him from this debilitating disease that is going to destroy his body and ultimately going to kill him. And we would say that is great news. Elisha is now in the picture. But I'm telling you, there was a time when the man of God that came out of heaven got in the picture, and it didn't help some because of their attitudes. Don't you see how bad an attitude is? You recall Jesus standing in front of the Jews, and he's talking to them, and he's preaching to them, and then he begins to cite the queen of the south, who went a long way and took a long journey from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and he says that woman will stand up in judgment and condemn this generation because she went and traveled all the way that way to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and he says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. You see, there's a greater than Solomon that is here, but the reason it didn't benefit some folks was because of their attitude. The Jews had an attitude problem. And therefore, Jesus himself, standing in their midst, could not do them any good because they had a bad attitude. And I'm telling you, this man, Naaman, has finally gotten to Elisha. And you and I look at the picture and say, wow, Elisha is now in the picture. This is great news. Yes, if the attitude is right. If the attitude is right. But Naaman's attitude wasn't right. I'm simply trying to get you to appreciate. Do you pick up on what a bad attitude can do when you look at this story? Great man. God loves him. God has favored him in battle. Mighty warrior. Honorable man. Highly respected. Well loved. The maiden that is captive and now prisoner in his own house to serve his wife must love him as well, because, and they must have treated her well, and she loves her master, and she even comes up with the thought that, listen, there is someone in Israel that can take care of my master's problem, his disease, and can heal him of this leprosy. My friends, that tells you something. He was even loved of this little maiden that he's taken captive. The king loves this man so that he realizes if there is just a glimmer of hope, then we must act immediately, and sends him his blessing to the king of Israel. Elijah, hearing of it, says, send him to me so that I can heal him of this leprosy and he'll know that there's a king in Israel. I'm saying this man got it all going for him, does he not? And he is just about going to miss out on the greatest blessing of his life because of his attitude. Isn't that interesting? You all with me now? You're drawn in. We all together. Now we can really find out what's going on here. Let me tell you just how important this is. There was a whole lot of folks in Israel that were suffering in leprosy at the time Elisha was serving as a prophet, but Elisha did not heal one of them. Jesus actually tells the Jews that in Luke chapter 4. Turn over there with me. Luke chapter 4, Jesus tells them that, and those folks became so enraged that they grabbed Jesus like an angry mob, ran him out to the precipice of the hill of the mountain, and sought to throw him off there to kill him. And notice Jesus refers to this very story that we're reading about in Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 27 and verse number 28. How does it read?
And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet.
Listen, many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet. Now he's writing our text. Why is Jesus even saying this? Because earlier he said that no prophet is without honor save in his own country among his own people. He could not do the mighty works that he was going to do among the people where he grew up because they didn't have respect and reverence for him, and the biggest problem they had was unbelief. So Jesus was not able to work those miracles. They, hey, you doing these miracles. We hear about everything you're doing, healing all these folks and doing all this stuff when you out and about. You've been gone for a while, and your word has spread that you some great person. Well, now you're here. Do what you did here when you do what you were doing all out there. That's where they were at. I mean, if you really can do everything they say you're doing, oh, I guess you better than everybody else now. You know how folk talk. Oh, you too big for us now, Jesus, and we hear about your fame. So then if you're doing all that there, okay, show us up. Jesus says, no prophet is without honor, except where? In his own country, among his own kindred. Because you know me, because you know my family, because I grew up here, you lack reverence for me as a prophet. So I'll tell you what. Let me show you two examples. I'll show you that there were widows all throughout Israel in the time of Elijah, the prophet. And Elijah didn't go to any one of those widows and relieve them except a foreign widow, the one of Zarephath. Then he says, Naaman, there were many lepers in Israel. Read it, Craig.
And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet.
Uh-huh.
And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian.
Many lepers. Extremities falling off. Debilitated in this disease, leading to their destruction. And Elisha didn't save any. But remember what Elisha said, send him to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Why? Because the greatest of the prophets of all of Israel's history, and here they are lying in unbelief, and he's doing service to foreigners. Jesus is telling those Jews, here you are lying in unbelief, and everywhere I go, people accept me as a prophet, and I'm able to do many wonderful things. Why? Because I'm really trying to cure that unbelief. And when they see the miracles, they come believing, but you will not. And ultimately, he is telling them that I'm going to bring the Gentiles in, and they are going to be the ones who are going to accept the blessings of the kingdom. Those Jews understood exactly what Jesus was saying. How dare you? Read.
And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath.
Uh-huh. Yes, sir. And what did they do?
And rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill wherein their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong.
Now they're breaking all kinds of laws. I don't have time to get into that, but they're breaking all kinds of laws. They're already going further than the Sabbath they will allow. They obviously didn't take account to where they were when they became this angry mob and rushed in upon Jesus. Who ever heard of that? And then ran him out. Now they've gone beyond a Sabbath day's journey, and they've taken him to the hill to throw him off and kill him. Wow. So they're breaking the laws as they prepare to judge Jesus. But understand Jesus' point. For the emphasis of our story, Jesus is saying that there was a whole lot of lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha. But he only healed one, and that is this Syrian named Naaman, the leper. And then get back to Naaman and see a man who almost vetoed all that good because he came with the wrong attitude. The wrong attitude in light of God's word will continue to have devastating effects on everyone who harbor it. So we're noticing for a title this morning. Yes, that was introduction. God's word and your attitude. God's word and your attitude as seen through Naaman the leper. Let me show you the first attitude Naaman had. Look at 2 Kings 5, and let's just get verse number 11, if you will.
But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, he surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper.
Naaman said, behold, I thought. What I want to talk about on this first attitude is what I call the I thought attitude. But before I move on into this I thought attitude, let me give you some synonymous terminology, because, you know, some folks will opt out for saying this differently, but it's the same thing. Some folks, instead of saying I thought, would say I feel. But it's the exact same thing. They'll say, well, I feel it just shouldn't matter. I feel it should be done this way. I feel it's okay to do this and it's okay to do that. Well, I feel I thought. Same thing. Some will say, I believe. Well, I just believe this or that, and I believe that you can do this. I believe it shouldn't matter. I believe. It's the same as I thought. It's the same as I feel. Some people believe that when they say, I believe, that settles it. But you have to ask the question, how did you come to believe what you believe? There are many things that could have shaped your beliefs. So when you say, I believe, does not mean that it is founded upon the truth. Some say, I see. Now, the way I see it, well, that's the same thing as saying the way I think about it, the way I feel about it, the way I believe. They'll just simply say, the way I see it. Now, the reason I'm doing that is because inevitably someone will get the CD and they'll be listening to us and say, well, see, I don't say I thought. No, you say I feel. You say I see. You say I believe. You know, that's the way you say it. And what I want you to understand, there's nothing wrong with feeling, thinking, believing, and seeing until thinking, feeling, believing, and seeing comes in contrast with God's word. What is Naaman thinking? Had it not occurred to Naaman that none of what he had thought before had produced a cure? What of Naaman's thoughts had produced a cure for his leprosy? What of his thoughts had brought him to the king of Israel or led him to the prophet in Israel? So why does Naaman get to this point and then begin thinking? If it were not for that little maiden girl, would he have ever known of such a thing called a cure for leprosy? How long had he lived with leprosy? How long had he had this problem? And sometimes that's what we have to ask ourselves. When we start to get in contrast with the word of God, we need to ask ourselves, well, where else was the cure for your problem? Why don't you just give up what you think, and why don't you just contemplate what God says, and then you can take care of your situation? None of your thoughts had rendered you a cure. And here's Naaman, doesn't even know, has never even heard of such a thing as a cure for leprosy. That's why he's been living with it. The man has a death sentence, and there's nothing of his thought that has brought him to Elisha. He doesn't even know Elisha. He has no idea that there is a cure in Israel. And so now he gets there, and what you and I need to understand and help appreciate when we look at the situation is, why in the world does this man get here and now say, I thought? What in the world are you thinking? You have no right to think at this point. You shouldn't trust what you think at this point, because your thinking didn't get you here. If only people could understand that in religion. Naaman thought something else was going to be happening according to verse 11. Read it again, Brother Craig.
But Naaman was wroth went away and said, behold, I thought he surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God.
He expected something different than what the prophet told him. Question. Why couldn't he just be content and satisfied with being cleansed? Why does he go away in a rage?
Listen, I never tell you what the aim of my sermons are, but I have one. I typically sometimes write them on the top, what I'm trying to accomplish in the sermon. Let me tell you this morning what I'm trying to accomplish in the sermon. And this is for free. I don't usually do this. I just set my sermons up to accomplish that purpose. I'm trying to accomplish for you today that when you finish hearing this sermon, that the last thing you ever want to have is a bad attitude. I want you to see how bad a bad attitude truly is. So that none of us will want to say to us that we have a bad attitude, especially when it comes in contact with the Word of God. Why couldn't this man be satisfied with being cleansed? Why would he throw it all away with so many people desiring his good because they love him? I'll tell you why. Because of his I thought attitude. Now the question to you this morning is, do you have an I thought attitude when it comes to the Word of God? You see, your I thought attitude is fine when it comes to generic matters. I thought I should prepare dinner at 5 rather than 7 because I thought 7 was too late. That's fine. I thought I should go to the store before I went home. That's fine. I thought I should leave early so we can get to the venue and I could get a good parking space. That's fine. Nothing wrong with that. You can have your I thought attitude as it pertains to those kinds of matters. But you know what's interesting? I'm going to show you just how backwards man truly is. I have talked to people, and I talk to people, I do, because that's how I get my sermons. Amen, that's how you get them. I talk to people. That's how I write this stuff. I think about it. I listen to what they tell me. Then I go find a way to put it in a sermon, and I build sermons around what people are saying, because what I want to do is I want to get where people actually live and then find out what the Bible has to say about that situation. And chances are, if man can think of it and he can do it, the Bible has already talked on the subject, has already spoken on it. So we can go and we can help people to appreciate it based on what they say. So I've talked to people, and you know what one person told me? They told me that, you know, they were going into a Walmart or some kind of super center or something, and they were trying to find a parking space, and they said, well, glory be to God, he found me that parking space first stop. And if you listen to people, they say these kind of things all of the time. They can't think of anything. They can't think for themselves. They can't make any decision. Oh, the Lord did that for me. Oh, the Lord made that decision for me. Oh, the Lord put me over there. Oh, the Lord found me that parking space. Isn't that interesting? That God is in the find you a parking space business. Now, what's interesting, these same people who God find them their parking spaces and all those kind of things. First of all, hold on, let me help you appreciate something. You mean to tell me there was no one in all of Walmart that was in a worse shape than you that God didn't find that parking space for? God's not a respecter of persons, and he's not in that kind of business. Those are decisions that you can make for yourself. You decide to cook dinner at 5 rather than 7, you shouldn't be saying, well, God led me to cook it at 5 because... Shouldn't be doing that, but that's what people do. But then when it comes to his word, then they get to do all the thinking. Isn't that interesting? All of a sudden when we get to his word, you can't even think to find your own parking space. God has to do all these things. But when I get to his word, all of a sudden, now you're doing all the thinking. I think, I feel, I see, I believe. Wait a minute. Why don't you let God have this part and you have this part? Instead, God doing all these things. God giving me these things. God doing this. God making these decisions. God finding me parking spaces. But over here, no, you know, I feel, I think, I thought, I believe. Now, isn't that the way your denominational friends talk?
Yes. Amen.
can't do anything for ourselves on the things that God allows, but then the things, when it comes to his business, all of a sudden, we're doing all the thinking. My friend, when it comes to God, spiritual matters, religious matters, matters of the heart and life, is there any part of you at that time should begin to trust in your thoughts in light of his word? You see, when what you think comes in contrast to what God thinks, you better abandon your thoughts and your attitude, and I'm going to tell you why. But before I do that, let me say that again. Whenever your thoughts comes in contrast to what God thinks, you better abandon your thoughts. And I'm going to give you one of the best reasons I can give you. I hope you appreciate this, because first and foremost, his thoughts are far superior to yours. That's why you better abandon your thoughts. And the reason I'm not in a hurry this morning, so we're going to be here a little while, go ahead and nestle up and get comfortable, because I'm not letting you go early. Because we got to cover some serious stuff. Listen, Isaiah 55, go to Isaiah 55, turn your Bibles there, Isaiah 55. That way those who thought, well, I know it's 10, 15 more minutes, he should be done. It's about that. Mm-mm. Sometimes I talk about time. I say, well, boy, our time is about up. Let me hurry up and I'll just make this point and sit down. Then y'all give it back and say, well, excuse me, nobody worried about time. Okay, thank you. I'm going to take your advice today. Isaiah 55. Notice verse 8 and 9, a very well-known scripture. How does it read, Brother Craig?
Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord.
Do you understand that? Isn't that a wonderful verse? For as the what?
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Let me show you what happens when we take verses out of context. When you take a verse out of its context, you lose a sense of the real meaning that was intended by that verse. Now, it's not that we do damage to the verse by looking at it in a remote sense. Sometimes we look at a passage like that, but the problem is we only think of it in a remote sense. We kind of get this broad view of that passage. You know, oh boy, God thinking is way above man. That's absolutely correct. But I tell you, when you stay in the context and you understand why those words were penned, my friends, it brings that in there and gives you a greater understanding of just what he's truly trying to tell us. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 is a well-known couple of passages that we have quoted on many occasions, we've read it on many occasions, and we've understood it in a remote sense. But I want you to understand that when you get to Isaiah 55, 8, 9, that there were seven verses that preceded it. And those seven verses are vitally important to understanding why he's saying what he's saying in verse 8 and 9. Now, seeing for the sake of time, and I got some other things to cover, I only need one of those verses, and that's verse number 7, because verse number 7 is going to tell us something. Read verse number 7.
Let the wicked forsake his way.
Listen to what he's saying. Let the wicked forsake his way. Come on.
And the unrighteous man his thoughts.
And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now, the wicked man forsake his way are those who live in gross sin and error. The righteous man who forsakes his way are those who live short of their responsibilities and their duties, especially as it pertains to their fellow man. So when he says the wicked, he is talking about those individuals who live in such a wicked manner that they will make other sinners blush. Those are those people. Remember what James was talking about in James chapter 3, that there are those who live in a sense that they live earthly, and then there are those who are sensual, and then there are those who are devilish. So there are some who live about the earth. All they care about is the things they can see, get their hands on, you know, hey, in the rat race of life, trying to get ahead, doing this and doing that. Only thing they think about is the here and now. And then there are those who are sensual. Those are the people who live according to their passion. They don't want to be restrained. They just want to do whatever their passions allow them to do. I want to live free and let it all hang out. And then there are those who are demonic, who have no rules.
They live like demons. They'll make the greatest of sinners blush at what they're capable of. So when sinners judge these people, they're like, hey, wait a minute. You're on a whole nother level. What in the world's wrong with you? So he says, the wicked, let him forsake his way. Let those who are living in gross error and sin, let him forsake his way. And then those who lack responsibility, who are not taking care of their duties, who do not treat their fellow man right, those unrighteous individuals, let them repent. And God says that, I promise you, I will be merciful. I will extend mercy. Read it, Craig.
And let him return unto the Lord.
Let him repent and reform, return unto the Lord, and I'll do what?
And he will have mercy upon him.
He will have what?
Mercy.
He will have mercy. Read.
And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
I will abundantly pardon. Listen. Don't matter how bad you are, don't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how often you've done it. It doesn't matter if you've been fighting this thing for 42 years. If you will just come back and turn to me, I will pardon it. I will let it go. It doesn't matter if you have cursed me. It doesn't matter if you've done this thing 100 times over. If you turn back, I will pardon it. I will forgive. I will show compassion. I will show mercy. You will have exactly what you need. I'll wipe the slate clean. I won't hold it against you. Read.
For as the rain cometh down and the snow from the heaven and returneth not.
Back up to 8. You just left 7, right?
For my thoughts are not.
Listen, there is verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are
your ways,
my ways, your ways, my ways, saith the Lord. For as the what?
Heavens
are higher than the earth, so are my ways in your ways and my thoughts in your thoughts. That is said in light of God's ability to be merciful and show compassion to people who are in gross error and sin, and to forgive them over and over and over and over again, wipe the slate clean and not hold it against you. God said, I am so far above man when it comes to showing mercy and compassion, you will have everything you need in order for you to be able to go free from this sinful life that you've been living, and to know that I will absolutely pardon you and show mercy. Man does not have the ability. God is so far above man in his ability to forgive and his willingness to extend mercy that man could have never dreamt it. He could have never imagined it. We are sitting here having all our sins forgiven with the slate wiped clean, and we still can't appreciate it. And we still struggle to forgive others and ourselves. How can a God forgive me when I have wronged him over and over and over and over again? I can't even scarcely forgive myself. And I certainly can't forgive the man who keeps on sinning against me time and time and time again. I want some of these folk destroyed. How can I understand a God who will forgive me over and over and over again? That's the struggle we have. That's how we struggle with this idea of forgiveness. That's Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts when it comes to showing mercy and compassion and forgiveness. It's so far above yours, I will show you an example. In John chapter 8, there were some folks who brought a woman who was taken in the very act of adultery. They bring her to the one man who is sinlessly perfect, Jesus the Christ, who came out of heaven, who is God in the flesh. And when they bring him to Jesus, everybody around there wants to see this woman destroyed. But the one who does not want to see her destroyed is the one who never sinned.
Amen.
Did you get that? Lord, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. Moses said, we should stone her to death. What say ye? In their hypocrisy, Jesus is sitting there saying, writing on the ground while they go through all of this, and then eventually says to them, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. You brought this woman to me, and you in sin with your hypocrisy because you didn't bring a man to me, but you say she was caught in the very act of adultery. Then why is there a man standing here in front of me as well as this woman? Jesus cleared out that crazy little mob, those unforgiving people who were willing just to trap Jesus to destroy a life in order to do it. He clears out that mob, and then he says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are those who condemned you?" She said, "There are none, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." The perfect, sinless Christ was the one who wanted to forgive the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways in your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let me show you another. Matthew chapter 21. Go to Matthew 21, or rather 18, I'm sorry, Craig, 18. Go to Matthew 18 and look at verse 21 and verse number 22. Listen. Okay, that's right, I'm going to make a point. Matthew 18, look at 21 and 22. Read for me.
Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him?"
Lord, how oft should this take place, and I forgive him? Look at the man. Read.
Till seven times.
Now, the rabbinic rules were three. And you and I understand those rules very well. We might well have been a part of the rabbi's camp because we got the same rule. Three strikes, you out. Sin against me once, shame on you. Sin against me twice, shame on me. All this kind of foolishness we got going on. I let you get away with that. We keep in count. Now that's the second time you and I have had this. You know, we got all this stuff going on. Why? Because we have a problem with forgiving. We have a problem with extending mercy. We have a problem with compassion. And that's why his thoughts regarding these matters of compassion and mercy and forgiveness is so far above ours, it's as if the heavens and the earth, we can't even appreciate it when he's given us forgiveness. So look what it said, read.
Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times."
Peter thought he was being generous, didn't he, Craig? Boy, seven times, who ever heard of such a thing? I'm telling you, it wasn't there. There was nobody in Israel running around talking about somebody sinning against you now. Seven times, you let him go seven times. There was nobody in Israel saying that. So Peter calls himself being well beyond the rules of generosity when it comes to compassion and mercy and showing forgiveness. But notice what he says. He says seven times, but Jesus said not till seven times, and then what?
But until 70 times seven.
A definite number for an indefinite one. Jesus says till 70 times seven. What do you mean, Lord? I mean, you need to forgive so much that you forget and you lose count. You think the Lord meant 490 times? No. He was extending, he was putting forth an indefinite number. There is no number. And I submit to you, just as long as you are keeping count, you have not learned forgiveness. As long as you can still tell me, now, four times she did this to me. Four times that brother done came to me the wrong way. And I'm telling you now, I'm to the point where it's something. Isn't that the way people act? We're still keeping count. And as long as you keep in count, you haven't learned forgiveness. You know why? Because that's Jesus' point to Peter. What are you doing counting, Peter? There's no such thing. You see, you are in the image of your father. You are in the image of Jesus Christ. You are a part of his family. As a result of that, we are conforming more and more to his image, to be able to be compassionate and merciful and to show and express that forgiveness. And it must become a part of your life. It becomes a part of your nature. It becomes a part of your character. It becomes habitual. And when it becomes habitual, my friends, you lose count because you're always forgiving folks.
Got one amen on the front row.
When it becomes habitual, then you won't be calling to mind all of those infractions. A sister called me the other day, yesterday, and she was struggling with something someone said to her husband. And it really just messed her up because this person, for some reason, boldly said this to her husband, and it just happens that he said it after his wife left the table. So I guess his wife probably would have been ashamed of him, so conveniently his wife walked away from the table, and then he said something to this man that really hurt that man's wife. Well, she called me and she was telling me about that, and she told me what was said, and the way her husband handled it bothered her as well. Because her husband kind of more or less gave a complimentary remark to the statement, and nothing else was over. Just moved on. But she held on to it. So I took her to Isaiah 55, what I'm doing with you now. I took her to Isaiah 55 and I showed her this passage in light of verse 7 and gave her several examples to show her how God is in reference to forgiving. And I said, see, when you forgive, what your husband displayed there was an attitude of forgiveness. He could have made something out of that situation, but instead of allowing that to turn and morph into something that it didn't have to be, he simply forgave the infraction. He forgave the statement. He let it go. He did not take it in a way that would allow it to grow and fester into something that would become greater. He forgave it. Sometimes when people say something to you out of the way, you can just simply forgive it. Amen?
Amen?
And if you, in other words, it becomes habit. It becomes habitual. I don't have to tell you, and I'm not telling on my wife. My wife just loves me, and she's concerned about me. But one of her statements to me is, I get tired of you always letting folk kick you in your head. Always walking up and down. We've gone through our times. We've gone through some tough situations. And every time people did those foolish things towards you, I never allowed them to get me out of character. I never responded in kind. I always simply forgave the infractions because we'd have been fighting all the time. I don't have time to fight with everyone who says foolish things, does foolish things, and try to hurt you. I don't have time for that. So forgive it. We don't even have to have a conversation. I forgive you and move on. It is a habit, is what we have to do. And stop counting. Some of the people who have offended me the worst are some of my best friends today. Why? I forgave them and never took it any further than that. Now come back there and tell me there's a greater preacher than me, than all the world, and I will forgive you. I will forgive you. But you know why I say that? Because any man is preaching God's truth is the same to God. God loves us all exactly the same. So that's why I say that. Let me qualify that. Let me make sure you understand that. Not because of our abilities, but because when you preach the truth, you're God's preacher. That's like me saying to you, now, y'all, you know, some of y'all are good members, but I know some members. Can you imagine that? I know some members that'll put you to shame. What? All God's people, all God's members, and he loves us all the same. So there's no greater preacher, there's no greater member. We are all the same in God's sight. You give your 30, you give your 60, you give your 100, and God loves you for it. As much as anyone.
Amen.
So when you tell me there's a greater preacher than me, I forgive you. I will. Because God doesn't think that way. It's on him and not on me. Listen. Go back to Isaiah 55. And share something with you that I think will be helpful to you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Neither my ways your ways, rather saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than earth. So my ways and your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. Why? If you would repent and reform, I will pardon. I will be merciful. I will forgive you. I don't care how gross the sins are. I don't care how unrighteous you've been. If you will repent and reform, I will forgive you. I will extend mercy unto you. And if should you ever forget, should you ever start to doubt whether or not God has forgiven you for something that you have been doing or something you have committed or something that only you know about, them secret sins or whatever the case may be, if you ever doubt God has forgiven you, he provides for us verse number 10 and verse number 11 after verse number 8 and 9. Read it, Craig.
For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither,
yes, sir,
but waters the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater.
Yes, sir.
So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it.
Let me show you in a sentence what that means. God always keeps his word. And God has promised you he will forgive you. He will show mercy. He will with compassion pardon you. He will wipe your slate clean. And he's so far away from man in doing this that it's like the heavens from the earth in terms of how far and how above man think it is when it comes to these kind of things, mercy and all those kind of things. And should you ever doubt it, his word never comes back void. He will keep his word, my friends, even when you're having trouble forgiving yourself. God will forgive you. Now, isn't that good? This is why you need to abandon your thoughts, because his are so much greater than yours, as high as the heavens are to the earth. Now, Romans 11, I'm going to have to go, even though I have kept you a little longer, I had some more, but I am going to have to quit. Yes, sir, that's absolutely right. Go to Romans 11, 33, 36, we're in here. And consider the doxology of praise that Paul gives to God. And then we'll stop. I wanted to get to the second point, but it's not going to work. I have to keep you here till about 1.
Amen.
Amen.
I almost want to say, some of y'all know y'all don't mean that. I just want to say that. I'm not going to say it. I just want to say, you don't mean it. You don't mean it. But some of you probably do. The Romans, but come back. Romans 11, 33 through 36, Craig, how does it read?
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.
Consider he is the one to whom it is said in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Consider that God, Paul says, talks about his knowledge. He is the one to whom it is said in Proverbs 15 and verse number 3, for the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He is the one to whom it is said, for all the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all of his going, Proverbs 5 and verse number 21. That is the one that has this knowledge. His judgments, the ruling and ordering of all things, and in his ability to be able to bring them to pass according to his own purpose. Bible says his ways are past finding out. The Bible in Deuteronomy 29 says the secret things belong unto the Lord, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. His ways are past finding out. Paul talks about this great mystery. Angels desired to look into it, but man could not come up with any way and wanted to save himself. But God had it in his mind from the beginning that Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. And God went to work and unveiled that mystery that Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 3. Read, Craig.
For who has known the mind of the Lord?
Uh-huh.
Or who has been his counselor?
The counselor who has never received counsel. Who has counseled God on how to govern his world? Who has counseled God on how to rule his subjects? He's the counselor that has never received counsel. Read, Craig.
Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again.
Who has God in his debt? If God should take anything from us, he is only taking that which already and first belonged to him. When God sent the gospel to the Gentiles, it was not because he owed them anything, but it was because of his goodness and his own good pleasure that he did it. Read, Craig.
For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.
He is the spring and the fountain. He is the beginning and the end. Now, when you consider that doxology of praise that Paul gave to God, here's the question. Do you really want to approach that one with your I thought attitude? Do you want to approach the one who knows all things with your I thought attitude? Do you want to approach the one whose ways are past finding out with your I thought attitude? Do you want to approach the one who rules the entire world in his providential care, holding everything in order, down to the very insects that become something that we don't even think much about, but God knows every single thing? Do you really want to come to him with your I thought attitude? That omniscient one. That omnipresent one. That omnipotent one. The El Shaddai. The Almighty God. There was a prophet in Israel, and a man was sent to us. Everybody's rooting for him. God has blessed him. He's about to get the greatest thing in his life. And he gets there, finally makes it to that prophet who had the ability to heal him of his leprosy, to remove the death sentence. And he comes there with his eye for people are still doing it in religion today. Come here this morning. Did you come here with your I thought attitude? When it comes to salvation, do you approach God with your I thought attitude? Well, my friends, if you can leave your I thought attitude at home, and I tell you, according to Scripture, what you need to do to be saved, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. You need to believe that he is God. You want to believe something? Believe that. The Bible is filled, Scripture is filled with that affirmation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. Believe you have them. God said you do. And God tells you that those sins are death sentences. You need to confess him. Jesus himself said, if you confess before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 10:32. And you need to be baptized. You need to be immersed in the water grave of baptism so that you can have your sins removed. God can cut away that old man, operating on you, Colossians 2:11-12, rising you up to walk in the newness of life and alleviate you of all your sins. Acts 22:16, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Be faithful in death, Revelation 2:10, and heaven is your home. Revelation 22 and Revelation 21. Boy, could it get any better than that? We need you back tonight. Because tonight, I'm going to talk about the expecting more than was given attitude. You need to hear that one. Because I got to say some things to the church. You need to hear that. Some of y'all got some expectations in here. And I'm going to show you through this story that sometimes your expectations are not good. You might think they're good, which is why it's so interesting. You might think that your expectations are interesting, but I guarantee you came in here with them. So come on back tonight and let me help you check your expecting more than was given attitude. Sometimes we actually start expecting things of the church, in the church, that God actually did not give to us, while neglecting and not appreciating the things that he did. Got your curiosity now aroused? Well, come on back tonight and let's talk about that. If you need to respond to this invitation, come right now as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.
As you are.